Good morning, everybody. I was thinking before I got up here how nice it is to see everyone here this morning who is enduring, because that's the theme of my lesson this morning. You're here this morning because you're enduring, and your presence here helps me to endure, strengthens my endurance, my perseverance, my determination and commitment to get to the end, because that's where we're all headed. Whether we like it or not, we're headed to an end. And we're going to endure in faith. And your presence here this morning encourages each and every one who is here to continue to do that, to continue to endure. So, appreciate the good singing this morning, good prayers, good leading at the Lord's table. And I'm going to turn you to Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you'd like to open up there. We're going to be looking at the concept of endurance, starting out with this parable of the growing seed. I was talking to some guys about this and asking a little bit about farming, because I don't know much about farming except what I've read. I have no experience in farming. I think Jenny and I have tried to grow a few gardens, but that's about it. My mom grew up on a dairy farm, so she knew all about farming, I guess, but I don't. So I was asking questions and just getting an idea of the kinds of things that a farmer does. He chooses the seed that he's going to sow. He prepares the soil. He sows the seed. He cultivates the ground and feeds it. Perhaps waters it. In this modern day, you don't have to depend solely on the rain, it was pointed out to me. Now you have systems that you can put in that irrigate when the rain doesn't come. Back in the days of Jesus, of course, you had no such things, and so you had to depend on the rain, depend on God in that sense. You manage pests as best you can, and then you patiently wait. And that, I think, is the theme, along with reaping the harvest, that you see in a lot of the farming parables that Jesus taught. He taught a lot in farming parables. The most famous, probably, the parable of the sower. So as we were looking at this parable of the growing seed, it's only found in Mark, and we were discussing all of these little nuances in this parable. We came up with all kinds of things, and none of us really agreed on any of the specifics. And so we were batting it all around, and we were debating this and debating what this meant and what that meant. But it occurred to us, I think, at the end, that ultimately the main point of this parable, and by the way, that's the way parables are, is usually they have one main point to them. They're not intended to be like analogies where you pick apart every single detail of an analogy because it relates back to something else. An analogy is different from a parable. A parable has one main lesson, maybe two, like the parable of the sower. What's the main lesson? Of all that Jesus taught on that, what's the main lesson in the parable of the sower? It's all about the soil, isn't it? It's all about the quality of the soil, the good soil. That's the main lesson. Well, in the parable of the growing seed, what's the lesson? What's the main lesson? In verse 26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God," this is Mark 4, verse 26, "is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So we were really digging into this and trying to fine point all these little details, and none of us could really agree on what the harvest there was referring to, or what the grain growing, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. What does that mean? But ultimately, what this parable is talking about is emphasized in the phrases that you see where he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. And so the main point of this parable is very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians when he said, "God gives the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase." We scatter the seed, so to speak, as farmers, and then we sleep and we get up and it grows, and we know not how. God is working. God is providing the growth, and that fits very well with our theme this year, the fruit of the Spirit. We talked all year long, we've talked about how our job is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. That's our job. That's what we're commanded to do. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And the contrast to that is setting your mind on the things of the flesh, right? The man who sets his mind on the things of the flesh, he's going to be dead. He's going to die. The man who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, what did we read about in John 6? The words that you have spoken are spirit and are life. And so, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, when we do that, this parable speaks to what happens. We get up in the morning, we go to bed at night. We get up in the morning, we go to bed at night. And how it grows, we know not. The earth produces by itself. God is at work, is the theme of this parable. God is working to grow His kingdom. Our job is to scatter the seed in our own lives as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit and the lives of those around us. But God is giving the growth. Fits very well with our theme, doesn't it? Of the fruit of the Spirit. So our job, we need to focus in on setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, the other aspects of this that is interesting to me is that He's waiting for this to produce ultimately the full ear. And when it produces the full ear, the farmer reaps. He reaps the harvest. And so I see in this message a message that you see throughout the Scriptures, a theme of patiently waiting for the harvest. That's what we're doing. We're the farmer who's scattering seed in our own life and in the lives of others around us, and we're relying on God to cause the growth in us and in the kingdom of God around us. By the way, the kingdom of God is first and foremost the rule of God in our hearts. Don't think of it as some sort of an institution. Think of it as the rule of God in the hearts of men. And as we allow God to rule in our hearts, then the kingdom grows. It grows in us as we produce fruit. God is producing that. And then as the seed is sown throughout the world, the kingdom of God grows in that sense. So I see this theme here in farming. The one that really is emphasized in this metaphor that you see throughout the Scriptures of the farmer, and of course they could relate to that much better perhaps than we can because we're not a farming society, but man has always been a farming society, and so that's why you see all these metaphors used in the Scriptures about farming. Look in James 5, verses 7 through 11, and I think this is where James focuses in on one of the main themes of these metaphors. A patient waiting. Faithful, patient waiting. The farmer trusts that when he sows this seed, it's going to bear fruit. He knows not how, and that the earth produces by itself. And so he does what he can to sow the seed and certainly cultivates and so on. But he's got to trust in the growth. He knows not how it comes. And so we are trusting. We're sowing the seed. We're scattering the seed in our own lives and in the lives of others. And what is our reward? What is our goal? Our goal is to reap the harvest. And the harvest we believe in is eternal life. And so we're waiting patiently for that harvest to come. That's the mindset of the Christian. That is the mindset of the Christian. The Christian stays focused. That's one of the reasons why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. God commanded that. And it's our blessing to be reminded of what that means. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's coming. And when He comes, there's going to be a great resurrection of life for those who are faithful. And that is our reward. That is our harvest. And we're waiting patiently for that. That's the mindset of the Christian. It's got to be the dominant mindset. It's what keeps you getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, getting up in the morning, going to bed at night. You're patiently waiting for the harvest to come. Now, The thing is, we have to deal with life in that patient waiting, don't we? James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, he says. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job, what? Job gets blessed many times over after his great suffering, being used as an example of the reward that we are waiting for patiently. And so James is saying, be steadfast. There's a lot of suffering being spoken of in the book of James. James is dealing with trials right from the very beginning. He's talking about suffering in James chapter 5 as well. Life is full of suffering. Life is full of problems and difficulties. But the Christian waits patiently. He endures to the end. He's steadfast. He perseveres. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, uses the farmer as a metaphor. In verse 3, Paul starts with the soldier as a metaphor. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So suffering is his theme here. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The soldier is going to stay focused. He's not going to get entangled in civilian pursuits. He's going to stay focused on his job. That's what we're supposed to be like as a soldier of Christ. And then he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now you got the athlete metaphor. Submitting to God's rules, following the rules. And then in verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then he says, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he's using the farmer metaphor to denote what? You're going to share in the crops. You get your reward. You're the faithful farmer. You're going to endure to the end. You're going to be patient because you're going to share in the crops. You're going to reap the harvest. And that's a theme all through the Scriptures. The mindset of the Christian is to endure, to persevere, to the end. To be faithful, the faithful farmer. But there are a number of challenges in this patient waiting. Galatians 6 and verse 9 talks about not growing weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So weariness and losing heart are potential problems for us. And he's trying to warn them and trying to encourage them. Don't let this happen. You've got to persevere. Revelation 2 and verse 3 says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That's to the church at Ephesus. I know what you're going through. You're bearing up, you're enduring, and you have not grown weary. So weariness is clearly a problem that we could face, isn't it? Something that can happen to us in this life as we patiently, perseveringly, enduringly wait for the reward, because it is coming. The Lord is coming. Death is coming. And so we wait patiently and we try to live faithfully and endure to the end. So what are some things that contribute to wearing the heart of a faithful Christian? I thought it might be good just to observe, and you will relate to some of these things in your own life, probably, to some degree. Maybe all of them. I hope not all of them, because all of them are tough. Things that we have to deal with in this life. One that came to my mind first and foremost is chronic health issues that can cause us to be weary, tired of this. tired of this pain or tired of this suffering or tired of not being able to do what I want to do. I've got all these desires and goals I want to do. I want to work. I want to live. I want to contribute. I want to serve. And I can't because I've got all this going on in my life and it's causing me pain and heartache. And so how do you deal with that kind of weariness? I don't know any other solution other than the one that God gave Paul. And I know that we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was that he specifically was talking about, that he prayed three times that the Lord would take away from him. But he called it a thorn in the flesh. So it was something having to do with his physical nature. Physical problems, perhaps. Physical illnesses. Some have suggested blindness. Others have suggested the persecutions and sufferings that he went through as an apostle. Because we know he suffered greatly, physically. But whatever it was, he prayed to God that God would take it away from him. Three times he says he prayed to God about this. It seems like he should have said, 490 times I prayed to God about this. But God's answer was, as is recorded by Paul, he said to me, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see how Paul turned this around in his mind? From this terrible burden that he was experiencing, he turned it around to something wherein he could be joyful and content and at peace because he was now serving God in his weakness. That might be difficult for us. We might get weary of the pain and the suffering and the difficult and the fact that we can't do what we want to do and we're just frustrated with all of this that's going on in our health, in our situation. But Paul said, I'm not going to let that be my dominant way of thinking about this. He said, I'm going to recognize that God is using me. And I'm going to be content with that. God is using me and my suffering and my pain and my sorrow. And so I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to get to the end. I'm going to be content with this. And I'm going to let God use me. Boy, that's a powerful mindset. That gets you up in the morning a little bit easier, doesn't it? Puts you to bed at night a little bit easier. Lets you sleep a little bit more peacefully. It's the way to live. It's the way to endure. It's the way to conquer, in a sense, the flesh. By thinking about it in terms of God using you through your suffering. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, God is using me. When I am weak, then I am strong. And so, that's one area. Here's another one. The pull of the world. I think this is the worst of all for me. The one I think about perhaps more than any other for me. And I suspect it's probably true for all of us in some way, shape, or form. The pull of the world. What I'm talking about is what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. And 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, if you've lived as a Christian any length of time at all, even a new convert can understand this, especially perhaps a new convert can understand this. Because you've been living in the flesh and now you're converted to Christ and now you're trying to set your mind on the things of the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And guess what? The Spirit is opposed to what you want to do, what your flesh wants. And so now you're struggling with that. And what if you're not succeeding real well with that?
What if there's some difficulties in your life that you're finding difficult to overcome? Things that continue to come back at you. You overcome them and then they come back. And then you overcome them and they come back. What if you're dealing with those kinds of things? Isn't everybody to some degree? So what can happen to you? You can become weary. James said, establish your heart. Don't let your heart become weary. You've got to endure. You have to persevere. You have to be patient in your waiting for your reward. Your reward is coming. Where's the goal? Where's the focus? The reward. The reward is coming. So continue to fight the battle. Continue to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Don't give up. And you might say, well, I'm tired of this battle. I know. Who isn't? Will this battle go away? Maybe not. I still tell the story about Bernie, you know, who said at age 95 to all the guys down at Lottie, they asked him, Bernie, when are these lusts going to go away? And Bernie said, I'll let you know when it happens. 95 years old. See, it may not go away. The battle is always going to be there. But you're going to not get weary. You're going to endure through that. You're going to persevere and you're going to patiently wait because you believe in the reward. You know the reward is coming. And you believe it with all your heart and you trust God. And so you're going to put away the deeds of the flesh by the power of God because you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Trust Him. He will accomplish that in you. He will help you. He will give you the strength. Do not give up. I think of things like sensuality and financial difficulties and men with midlife crises and just generally sacrificing for others. And how sometimes we give up in all of these areas because all of them were tired of the battle, perhaps. You know, struggles with sensuality. Men deal with that on a regular basis. Don't give up on that. Submit to God. There's only one answer to that. There's no secret to it. Oh, we can discuss it and talk about it and analyze it and evaluate all of the issues that might occur and cause our problems, and we might have things that we can do to prevent those things from happening, and all of that is certainly good and important to talk about, but ultimately you know what it's about. You know what it's about. You need to submit. Same thing with financial difficulties. Nobody wants financial difficulties. They're always very difficult to get through and all of that. But I'll tell you what, sometimes it's just a matter of submitting to God. I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't need this. I don't need that. I can give this up. I can give that up. I can give that up. I can give that up because I need to provide food and shelter. Those are the things that God says I am to be content with, and those are the things that God promises to provide. And so ultimately, sometimes with financial difficulties, it comes down to saying, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to do it God's way, because what I want is to keep all these other things. I don't want to give all these other things up. And so then we don't give them up, and then our financial difficulties continue. And then we get weary, and then we give up, and it's hopeless. Sometimes the answer is simply submit to God, and that's what we're unwilling to do. Same thing with midlife crisis. What's a midlife crisis, man? It's when we get dissatisfied. We didn't accomplish our goals that we set out when we were young, and we've got all these dreams and nothing seems to be going the way we wanted it to go. And we've got all these burdens and problems. And so we go through what people call a midlife crisis, where we make stupid choices, foolish choices that cause more problems in our lives. And why is that? Because we're not willing to be content and submit to God in the circumstances of life that we're in. And so ultimately, sometimes weariness of heart is caused by our own refusal to submit to God. We get weary of fighting the battle because we're not overcoming the battle by submitting to God.
And so weariness of heart can happen because of our refusal to do God's will, our refusal to submit to Him. Now think about sacrifices for others that's on this list. I know sometimes you can get tired of being one who sacrifices all the time for others. And sometimes you don't get anything back from others. You just keep sacrificing for others and you don't see the results. You don't see the good, maybe. Nothing's changing. You're not having the effect you hoped you would have, but you have to keep sacrificing for others. Children, husband, wife, brethren, people at work. Sacrifice is tough. And you've got to keep doing it, to endure in it, because it's God's will. And so you can get weary. And ultimately, the bottom line is that the weariness of heart needs to be overcome simply by submitting to God and continuing to be faithful, continuing to serve, continuing to do what God would have you to do, even though you may not feel like it. These are things that cause weariness in us. Here's another one I thought of, the harassment of the world. More and more and more, this is bothering me. Probably because I pay too much attention to the news. The harassment of the world. And I'm referring to that something similar to what Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he was talking about Lot. You remember righteous Lot? He's called righteous Lot. He was apparently the only righteous one in Sodom. And he was oppressed, Peter said, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And the point Peter is making is that the Lord delivered Lot out of temptation and reserves the unjust under punishment. So he's going to deliver you too. So again, it's focus on the reward. Focus on the reaping of the harvest. Be patient. Wait. The world around us torments us. We're exasperated by it at times. We complain, or we get negative, or we get despondent or discouraged by the evil all around us that just continually gets worse and worse, it seems. And we say, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? What kind of world are they going to live in? And we get so discouraged by it. Well, so did Lot. And Peter's point here is that God knows how to deliver us out of this. So be patient. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged by the world around you. Stay focused in on what God would have you to be doing in a positive way. Serving the Lord. Doing His will. Finding the good in your life and in the lives of others. And then there's always this one. Sorrow over the unfaithfulness of loved ones. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul used the word mourn or affliction and anguish of heart. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, he used the word mourning. And he was describing his feelings about how afflicted he was and how much anguish of heart he had over their sin. And Paul talked about all of the suffering he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. And then he said, and not only that, but what about all of my concern for all the churches? Paul had all of this sorrow and anguish of heart for the sins of brethren. People who were lost, people who were falling away, people who weren't what they ought to be. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, he says, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So you see how Paul was viewing this mourning that he had for sins of others. It was his love.
It was his understanding of where they were.
They were going to lose their reward. They were going to go to hell.
They were going to lose what they had. And he mourned for them.
And he went through that grief and that anguish of heart.
He did not compromise the truth.
In fact, when he came to them,
he said, "I'm going to come to you with a rod." Why? Because I love you. Because I mourn for you.
Because I'm grieved in my heart. And so somebody said the other day, you know, how can you... They were
repeating what someone else had questioned. How can you treat this person this way by withdrawing from them and disassociating yourself from them and not being willing to socialize with them? How can you discipline them this way? How can you do that to them? And there's only one answer to that. And that's because you're mourning. You're grieving over them. Because you know they're going to lose their reward. And so you're going to follow God's will. You're going to do what God says to do. And you're going to trust Him that when you discipline your child this way,
perhaps she'll turn. Let me move on. Finally, discouragement over the carnality of some brethren. Notice
some brethren. And that's I did that on purpose to try to emphasize that it's only some brethren. If there is apathy, it's only some brethren, usually. If there is criticism, it's only some brethren, usually. If there's hypocrisy, it's only some brethren, usually. But we can get wearied by apathy and hypocrisy and criticism, and we can fail to see that other brethren are supporting, encouraging, faithfully, enduring, lifting up, obeying God, encouraging us. We can get too focused on the hypocrisy of some brethren, the apathy of some brethren,
or the critical nature of some brethren. Let not that happen to us, that we get weary. I've heard people say time and time again, "I'm not going to be a faithful or a Christian anymore because of the hypocrisy of the brethren." How ridiculous.
How foolish. How stubborn. How self-willed. How unspiritual.
Go look for the good in some of your brethren, or most of your brethren, and find that and exalt that and lift that up and take encouragement from that. And don't let what some brethren do discourage you to the point where you would lose your faith, your salvation, because of what others do. How foolish of us. I want to close with just very quickly going through some remedies for weariness. First of all, nurture your faith. This is obvious. But it's taught so thoroughly in the Scriptures. What builds us up? What builds our faith? The Word of God. Acts 20 and verse 32. "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And yet, I find the weakest of brethren are spending very little time in the Word of God. And therefore, we understand why they're weak. Very little time in the Word of God, very little interest in the Word of God, very little desire for the Word of God. And as a result of that, they're weak. Their faith continues to be weak. Singing is part of putting the Word of God into our hearts, right? Letting the Word of God dwell within us. Communing like we did today over the Lord's table, a communion in the body of Christ as we remember what it's all about, nurtures our faith. Praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. These are obvious things that we must be doing to nurture our faith. Second of all, continue to serve. And I put a bunch of scriptures up on the board. I'll save them for a different lesson instead of reading them all to you this morning. But I did want to read one of them to you, and that's the first one. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Remember the context of Hebrews? Paul's dealing with Christians who were falling away back to the law of Moses. And he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. God sees what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. He will build you up. He will support you. He is not unjust so as to forget all of the things that you are doing. Keep doing them. And he says in verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. You just see that theme all throughout the Scriptures. Persevere, endure, persevere, get to the end. And Paul says you keep serving. He says these are the things that accompany salvation. Ministering to the saints accompanies salvation. He points that out, focuses on, zeroes in on that. That's what you need to be focused in on. You keep doing that. And you will not grow weary in well-doing, because you will keep that hope in front of you and you will know exactly why you're doing what you're doing. And you'll get up in the morning and you'll go through your day and you'll serve and you'll give and you'll sacrifice and you'll go to bed at night and you'll get up in the morning and you'll do it again, and you do not know how it grows. God is doing the work. God is giving the increase, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're serving God and serving others. Now, what does God do? He gives you the harvest. I wonder if the harvest is not only future, but also now, to a great degree, as we harvest the fruits of righteousness and faithfulness in the present. Don't you believe that's true? Isn't that the promise of God? The abundant life, not just in the future, but here and now. So mamas, persevere. Daddies, persevere. Old folks, persevere. Chronically ill, persevere. Endure. Get to the end. You can do it. God will provide. You do not know how, but God will cause that growth, and He will cause that perseverance and endurance as you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Oh, yeah. Remember the cloud. Isn't that a cool thing? Remember the cloud. You know, it sounds like it ought to be some mantra that we have. You know, remember the cloud. What does that mean? The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. Not the cloud in Google and iCloud, but the cloud in the sky. The cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I hope this encouraged you this morning. I know I need it. And I'm really grateful for everybody being here this morning to encourage me. And I hope that we all can be an encouragement to one another in our faith. And that we can persevere to the end and reap that reward. It's coming. We just got to be patient and let God do His work. If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, we're ready to help you in whatever way we can. If you want to study about you must do to become a Christian, we're glad to do that with you. If you already know and you'd like to obey the gospel now, we're ready to help right now. The baptistry is ready. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you become a child of God by your faith in the power of God. If you're already a Christian and you'd like to pray,